this week, this Sunday, is Palm Sunday, right? It's the Sunday that Christ, his triumphal entry into the city. All these people were shouting, "Hosanna, save us now." They didn't want salvation from their sins. They wanted salvation from Rome. It's all about Christ. Hope you're reflecting this week on your Savior as we go into Easter and the significance of that and Good Friday, celebrating our Savior and what he did for us. Funny story before I get preaching. I don't know how many of you heard that Pastor had a little bit of trouble getting out of town. Apparently, because of all the storms in the Midwest, was it 10 hours, I think, they spent in the airport on Friday? And then they didn't end up flying out. They couldn't get him a flight, so he ended up driving all the way out to Iowa. So he made it safely, and him and Sam were there for part of scholarship weekend, not as much as they had planned on. And then I believe he was catching his connecting flight and then going to Arizona. Him and Sam, I think Slater, Brian, and Noah are all hiking a section of the Grand Canyon this week. So that'll be a lot of fun. Pray that they make it out alive, I guess. I don't know. I think they'll all be fine. So that's exciting. I'm excited for them. We've been going through a series called Verses That Could Change Your Life If You Applied Them. And so we've been looking at texts of Scripture that if we would just live these texts out, it could drastically change our life. There's going to be a little bit of overlap in this sermon and the text that we look at. We're going to highlight some of the texts we've already looked at because there's some correlation with these texts. The text was read, John 3:30. He must increase, but I must decrease. On your bulletin there, you'll notice that it's actually a greater than symbol is facing towards me and not Christ. You know what? If we're not careful, this is the way we live our lives. This is the way the world tells us to live our lives. It's all about you. Have it your way. This bud's for you. Life is all about you. So live life to the fullest for you. If you're a child of God, life is not all about you. It's all about Christ. It's all about the cross. Because you've been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and you belong to him. John the Baptist was the one that said this, he must increase and I must decrease. There was a dispute. Guess what? Disputes aren't old. Some people say Coke, others say Pepsi, right? Some say cats, some say dogs. Some say Chevy, others say Ford. I don't know if this is true or not, just to throw a little bone in that contention right there. I just heard a rumor that Chevy and Ford might be merging. What? You know what's going to happen? It'll never be stupid Fords or stupid Chevys. It'll always be that merger, ever since we merged. The argument won't go away. So disputes are not anything that's new. It's been around for a while. There's a dispute going on amongst John the Baptist's followers, his apostles. And they heard about Christ, and they heard about how there's a following that's gathering to him and that he's baptizing. And so they're questioning John about this Christ and what authority he has. You can see this in John chapter 3. And it says, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. And John was also baptizing there in a similar place because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. And there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification, about holiness. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, teacher, who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified? Behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him." Speaking of Christ. And John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I have said that I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him and rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice, therefore this is the joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this opportunity to come to your house this morning and worship you. I just pray that we'd set aside the distraction of our week, maybe the things that we have going on, even today. Help us to focus on our relationship with you. Lord, if there's sin in our lives or things that don't match up with your word, help us to confess those things. If there's pride in our lives, help us to be humble and to make you greater in our lives and less of us. Lord, we thank you so much for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. John informs his followers that he has been sent to testify beforehand. He's the forerunner, right? We call John the Baptist the forerunner of Jesus Christ. What is a forerunner? I think of a forerunner. I think of some off-road vehicle, right? Forerunner. Isn't that true? Maybe not. But a forerunner is actually someone who goes before the runner, right? In skiing, they have people that go down the track ahead of time and get it all groomed and pre-ready for the skier, right? That's called a forerunner. Right now, forerunner is actually used in weather terms as well. And right now, outside, you see the clouds. They're all gloomy and gray. That's a forerunner telling us what? It's probably going to rain today, right? Yes, I heard one yes. Yes, it's a forerunner, right? It's an advanced messenger. It's a sign of warning that something is to come. John the Baptist is the forerunner. He was never meant to be Christ. He was supposed to point people to Christ. And that's what he quickly reminds his disciples about. It's not about me. It's all about Christ. John the Baptist uses the analogy of the bridegroom, the friend of the bridegroom, to make his point. The bridegroom's friend was what we call today the best man of the wedding, if you will. And it was the best man's job to make sure that the wedding went off without a hitch, that there was no problems. That was the best man's job. And you know what? Galilean weddings and Jewish weddings were quite different than our weddings today. There was a lot to them. But one of the jobs of the bridegroom, or the best man of the bridegroom, was to wait outside the bedroom when the marriage was consummated and wait for the voice of the bridegroom, that rejoice. And that's what John's talking about in the verse before our text. He says, and hear him rejoice greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And that was signifying that she is a virgin, she's clean, that he would rejoice. And he would go tell the news, it's been consummated, the marriage is true. There's no setbacks. That was his job. And John the Baptist views himself as the bridegroom, as the best man to the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. He sees him as, he says, it's not about me, it's all about Christ. And Christ is coming for his bride. He's getting ready to pay the price for his bride. And what was the price that Jesus Christ would have to pay for his bride? It was his death on the cross. It was a very high price. The bride price was paid through Jesus Christ's death on the cross. John the Baptist is saying, hey, it's not about me, it's all about him. And I've been preaching to you since I've started my ministry that it's not about me, that there's one who comes after me who's much greater than me. Look what's said of John in Matthew chapter 3 in verses 3 through 4. This is the description of John. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophets Isaiah, saying, the voice of the one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Pretty interesting description. John was sold out to his job. His job was to make ready for the Lord. It says in Matthew 3:11, indeed, I baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry, not even worthy to unloose or to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He's talking about identification into the child, into the family of God. That's what Jesus Christ was going to do through his death on the cross. Jesus Christ made it possible for us, sinners, to have peace with God. It wasn't John the Baptist, it was John. It was Jesus. Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, was getting ready to pay the price for his bride. And John says, he must increase, I must decrease. This must be my mindset. And you know what? If we're going to be a true, dedicated follower of Christ, this needs to be our mindset as well. But the world around us, remember, tells us it's all about us. And so we constantly have to fight this urge to make ourselves the center of our lives. That word, he must, it means it's necessary, there's need of. He must increase. That means to cause to grow, to become greater. It's the idea of like when you go out this spring and you start gardening and you start tending and nurturing the plants and you're pulling the weeds, right? You're causing it to grow. You're causing it to increase. This is what John is saying about Christ. I must cause him to grow in my heart and in my life. And I must decrease. It means to make less inferior of, to weed out myself. You know, we have a bunch of Florida birds that are just all coming back from Florida, right? Some of you, it's good to see you. We're glad you're back. Did you know in Florida right now, they have a huge problem with boa constrictors? Any kind of constrictor. They have over 100,000 estimated boa constrictors or constrictors in the state of Florida right now. 100,000. There's this guy who for a living, you can follow him on Instagram if you care. His name is Python Cowboy. He literally pursues after these boa constrictors. He just caught one this week. Let's see if I can do this. That was 25 feet long. Let's just come out. 25 feet long. So, can you imagine? I'm going past Ernie now. I'm only 23. Imagine if that thing was just coiled up. They had like six guys holding this snake up. Now, that snake had over 70 eggs. That one snake had over 70 eggs on it. You know how they caught this snake? They released a male snake, and they had a tracking device on it, and that's how they caught this snake. They have a huge problem with an invasive species. You know what happened? Somebody didn't want their snake anymore. They decided to let it be free, be wild. That snake made it with other snakes, and now they have a huge problem. They're paying this guy $25 a foot for these snakes. This is literally what he does. How many of you, my mom would love to do that for a living. I know she would. That sounds like a kind of a cool thing, right? You know, if we're not careful, our pride, ourselves can be like that invasive snake. If we don't keep it under control, our selfishness and our desire to put ourselves first will constantly creep and entangle itself into our lives, into our ministries, into our homes. It is a very invasive mindset. And that's why John the Baptist is saying, I must decrease, he must increase. Because if I'm not careful, this invasive species of self-centeredness will take over my heart, will take over my life. And I'll make life all about me. We've got to keep this attitude, this mindset of self-centeredness under control, or it will overtake our hearts. And we'll make life all about us. We'll come to church and we'll make church all about us. We'll make our families all about us. Life is not about you. It's about Christ. So if we're going to take this mindset very seriously, and try to have the mindset of John the Baptist that he must increase and I must decrease, there's some actions that we need to go through. There's some things that we need to do. Here's some action steps. The first one is found in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm not going to read to you anything that you don't know or tell you anything you haven't learned. Pastor's probably preached on it a time or two, and I may have before too. But it's so important that we remind ourselves if we've got to take this invasive species of self-centeredness seriously, or it's going to entangle in our lives. The first thing we need to do, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, he tells us in verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. This is not the mindset of Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus Christ, that you put off your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new man which was created according to God into true righteousness and holiness. The first thing we need to do if we want to put away, to get rid of this mindset and have the mindset of Christ, that he must increase and I must decrease, we have to cast off self. And we've got to put on Christ. We've got to cast off self, the sin nature, the flesh. Paul goes on to tell us what this looks like. Therefore, put away all lying. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Do not be angry. Do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. We need to put off, we need to cast off self and put on Christ. These anchors of sin, these mindsets of the flesh, are always going to be there trying to weigh us down as we seek to live for Christ. And we're surrounded by a world that lives by the flesh. And if we're not careful, these things can weigh us down. Things like lying, anger, stealing, destructive speech, bitterness, wrath, slander, malice, desire to hurt others. These are the things that we are to put away as believers if we want to have the mindset of Christ. Because these sins are weighing us down. Instead, we're to be tender-hearted. We're supposed to be forgiving. We're supposed to be loving. These are the characteristics of Christ. And Paul goes on in Ephesians chapter 5 and says, but we are to be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself for us. And he goes on to continue to tell us what Christ doesn't look up, what he doesn't look like, and these things that we're supposed to put away. We have to cast off ourselves. From the very beginning of chapter 4 all the way through the end, he continues to tell us to walk in love. Walk worthy of your calling, he says in chapter 4 and verse 1. He says in verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of your mind. And then he tells us to walk in love. That's your everyday life. Paul's telling you, you need to constantly, in your everyday life, be putting off self and be putting on Christ. So if we're going to do that, if we're going to put off the old man and put on the new, what do we got to do? First of all, we got to be in God's word. Did you notice that's what Paul says? He says, and put off your former conduct and your old self, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We're renewed by being in the word of God. We've got to be in the word of God, and we've got to let the word of God be in us. Because you know what I find in my life, and maybe you're not like this, but when I don't spend time in God's word, and I don't allow God's word to be in my heart and life, and I don't spend time meditating on the word of God, I react in the flesh very easily. It's like a light switch goes off. Like, oh man, I know I haven't been in my devotions today. Because I haven't started my mind. I haven't renewed my mind. I haven't started in the right mindset. It's God's word that renews our minds. Remember in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. If we're not in the Word and allowing the Word to transform us inwardly, that's what transformation means. It means metamorphosis. It means to be changed from the inside out. You know what happens if we're not being in the Word of God and letting it be in us? We conform. We're being formed to the mold of the world. And that's when we start living for self again. We've got to be in the Word of God, and we've got to let the Word of God be in us. And that's how we can put off the old man. Secondly, we not only need to be in the Word, but we need to be in prayer. Right? We need to be in prayer to have that sweet fellowship with God. Not only do we need to be in the Word, but we need to be talking to God about our struggles. We need to be telling Him about the things that we struggle with. And we also need to tell Him about the good things in our lives too, right? 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 and 18 says what? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We're to be constantly going to the Lord in prayer, constantly in prayer. That doesn't mean in a constant state of prayer, but we're to be praying all the time, communing with God. How is your prayer life with God? Are you sharing your thoughts, your heart with God? If we want to be like Him, we've got to spend time with Him. He wants to be your best friend. You don't just neglect your best friend for months and then just come back and say, hey, I want this, 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 this. I'll see you later. Right? You've got to nurture that relationship. God wants to hear your heart. He wants you to commune with Him. He wants to have sweet fellowship. He wants you to take not only your good things, but also your struggles. And I think we don't struggle with taking the struggles to the Lord. We struggle with taking the good things, praising God. We need to be constantly praising Him and rejoicing if we're going to have the right mindset. I love this saying, a church that prays together is a church that stays together. If you're not in the habit of coming to church on Wednesday night, you're missing out. You need to come, because when you pray with your brothers in Christ, not only are you growing in your walk with God, but you get to hear others and you sharpen each other. What a blessing it is. We need to be in prayer if we want to have this mindset of Christ. And thirdly, not only do we need to be in the Word and we need to be in prayer, we need to be with God's people. We need to be with God's people. Not only do we need God's Word, we need to be in constant prayer, we need each other. Remember what Paul said is the purpose of the church in Philippians or Ephesians chapter 4, right before we just read? He tells us that the purpose of the church is to equip the saints in Ephesians 4, verse 11, for the work of ministry. What's the work of ministry? The work of ministry is sharing the gospel, is making disciples, is serving alongside of each other. We're to be coming to church to equip each other, to encourage each other in the things of God for the work of ministry. If we're going to combat this invasive struggle with self-centeredness, we need to be with God's people. Because sometimes God's people see something, see an area in our lives where we need a little bit of help. And they should come alongside us in love and say, hey, brother, hey, sister, you got a struggle here. Let me help you. We don't look at each other down the end of our nose and say, oh, I'm so much better than you. We're all sinners saved by grace. Right? We need to be with God's people. As it says in Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man's countenance, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. We can't sharpen each other if we're not making contact with each other. We need to be sharpening each other in the things of God. We need to be with God's people. I love what it says in Hebrews 10:25. Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhort one another, as so much as more as you see the day approaching. We need to be together as much as we can until the day is coming. What's that day that's approaching? That's the day that the Lord's going to come back. We need to be in church together, encouraging each other if we want to put off self-centeredness, this invasive self-centeredness. The second thing we need to do, not only do we need to cast off ourselves, but we need to change our perspective and seek humility. Sometimes we think more highly of ourselves. Often we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, right? We need to have a reality check. How many of you like to take selfies? You know what a selfie is? It's where you just, right? You take a picture of yourself. The youth today love to take selfies. Here's a spiritual selfie that Paul's given to us about what we look like without Christ. And the next time you think you're all that in a bag of chips, read this. Remind yourself of what you are without Christ. It's humbling because you're nothing. You're dead in sin, as Paul says. Look at this. And he and you he made alive. He's talking about you. He's talking about me. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses of sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved through faith. Amen? We need to change our perspective. Paul tells us the first thing, he reminds us that we were dead in sin. Right? You were dead in your trespasses of sins. Without Christ, Paul says, you're physically and spiritually dead. We're dead. We're separated from Christ, and we're in this place, and we have no way of getting out of it except for putting our faith and trust in Christ. We're dead, both physically and spiritually. Spiritual death is that it's the ability to understand spiritual things. Without God, without Christ, we're unable to understand spiritual things. We're dead, unable to comprehend the things of God. Physically dead. Because of one man's sin, sin and death came into the world. And the result of that sin and death, that result of that sin is death, right? One day we will face physical death unless Jesus Christ comes back. We're dead in our sins. We do not become sinners once we first commit our first sin, right? We're born sinners, right? We get that nature from our father and our father's father and our great-great-great-great-grandfather, Adam, right? We're born sinners. Like David said in Psalms 51:5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. We were born sinners. We were born in this desperate state. We need Christ. Not only does he tell us that we're dead in sin, he tells us that we were disobedient, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. We were disobedient. Remember, God designed the world to be a perfect place, and we disobeyed God. We disobeyed God, and thus brought sin and death into the world. Man disobeyed God. Instead of walking with God, we've walked after the course of this sinful world. We forever, because of our disobedience, we will forever struggle with obeying God. And there's three forces that will constantly trip us up in our walk with God. The first is the world. Look at this. Once walked according to the course of this world. The second is the devil, this, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And then the third is what we already talked about, among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature children of wrath, just as others. We were dead, disobedient, and finally, we were depraved. Every facet of our body was affected by sin. Our sin was affected in every part of our lives. We were lost, depraved sinners. We lived after the flesh. We fulfilled the desires of the flesh, and we were by very nature children of wrath. Sin tainted every part of our being. Sure, lots of unsaved people do good things. They may even give money to the poor. They may help the sick. And although these things are good, they will never be good enough to earn favor with God, right? And although we may do good things apart from Christ, without Christ, everything we do is nothing. Understand that anything that we do with Christ is all to His praise, to His glory, because apart from Him, we are nothing. And that's what Paul is reminding us of. That's our spiritual selfie. We're good-for-nothing sinners who are trapped in sin, headed to an eternity in hell. The world tells you life revolves around you. Well, it doesn't. And if you're not careful, it'll creep into your heart and life. We need to start understanding this when it comes to our walk with God. Thirdly, if we want to have this mindset of He must increase and I must decrease, not only do we need to cast off self and put on Christ, and not only do we need to have a right perspective and have an attitude of humility, but thirdly, we must corral our hearts and seek to serve. Look at John chapter 15. I love this. We've referenced this before. John chapter 13 and verses 14 through 16. And verse 13 says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for I am so. If I then am your Lord and teacher and have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Blessed are you if you do them. Was Christ telling us that we need to go around washing each other's feet? Was he instituting foot washing as another ordinance? I don't think so. I think Christ was trying to tell us that we need to have the mindset of service. We need to have the mindset of service. And he repeats something very similar in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28 when he says this, "I did not come to be served, but I came to serve and to give my life a ransom for many." And he's telling us that that's the mindset that we are to have as followers of his, that I should be a servant, right? And a servant is not greater than his master. We need to be seeking to be servants, and we need to corral our hearts because our hearts are desperately wicked. Many years ago, when I was 13, Paul Little used to take a group of boys all the way out to New Mexico. He took 8 boys in a 9-passenger Suburban all the way from New York State to New Mexico for a cowboy camp. That was probably the coolest experience of my life. I had so much fun that summer. When we got to cowboy camp, one of the things that we did, I think it was midweek, is we corralled the herd, right? We got the herd of cows together, and we put them in a corral, and we went to manage the herd. We roped the calves, we branded them, castrated them, and put ear tags in their ears. That was crazy. And on top of it all, the girls, one of the cowhands was daring us to eat Rocky Mountain oysters. And I thought, no way. I couldn't even get up the nerve to castrate a cow. I'll put an ear punch in and I'll brand them, but I ain't touching that. That's just weird. But we corralled those cows so we could manage and control the herd. And you know what? We have to corral our hearts because our hearts are desperately wicked. Our hearts want us to be number one. They want us They want life to revolve around us. And I'm telling you, if you're not careful, this mindset will creep into your heart. This mindset will creep into your life. This mindset will creep into the church. We can't listen to our hearts because Jeremiah told us our hearts are wicked. And if left unchecked, they will always seek to serve self. It'll always be me first, others last. It takes work to be selfless and to serve others. If we're going to have this mindset, if he must increase, I must decrease, we have to corral our hearts. Instead of seeking to serve ourselves, we need to have the mindset of Christ, and I need to serve others. Jesus, the creator of the world, washed these men's feet. You imagine the impact that would have had on them. This is the man who spoke the world into existence, and he's washing my feet. That's the type of attitude we're to have towards others. That's the type of attitude we're to have when we come into church. I want to be a servant. I want to be a blessing. I don't just come to church to get a blessing. I come to be a blessing, and then I get a blessing in return. See how that works? We need to have this mindset. Remember, Jesus said, whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. We need to be careful sometimes when we serve, too, that we don't get distracted on what's important. Sometimes we can get so busy, as we were reminded this morning in Sunday school, we can get so busy in ministry and so busy in serve, that we forget the importance of sitting at the feet of the master servant, which is Jesus Christ, and learning from him about how to be a good servant. And so in our service, we can even become selfish within our service. And so we have to watch out. That invasive species of self-centeredness just creeps into our hearts and into our lives. We need to remember what Jesus said to Martha in Luke chapter 10 and verses 38 to 42. Remember, Martha got distracted with much serving. Instead of sitting under the word of God, she gave up that which was the best for what was good. The best is sitting under the word of God and allowing the word of God to speak to you. Yes, serving is good. But we need to be careful. We need to make sure that we don't get caught up in service and forget about what's most important, and that's sitting under the word of God. We need to be avidly sitting under the word of God and allowing our lives to be examined. How different would our world look like if we as Christians would live out this principle that I must decrease and he must increase? How different would our politics look? How different would our world look? Let me ask you this. How different would our churches look if we started living out this mindset of I must decrease, he must increase? A servant's heart does not go to church, like I said, to get a blessing. He goes to be a blessing. We need to change our perspective. So how about you this morning? How are you doing at keeping bay the invasive species of self-centeredness? Are you making life all about you? Do you find yourself always having to be right? Are you seeking to constantly be in the Word and let the Word be in you? Are you looking for ways to be a servant? Are you looking for ways to be served? And when you serve God and you have a conflict with another believer in Christ, does it always have to be your way? Are you looking to say, you know what? Less of me, more of Christ. What's your attitude towards church and his service and serving God? May we all take this verse to heart and seek to make it the theme of our lives. Because truly, if we do this, it will not only change this church, but it'll change our culture and our world. Let's seek to have this mindset that he must increase, I must decrease. We've got to take seriously the pride, the sin of pride and self-centeredness, because it's just going to sneak into our hearts if we're not careful. I see it in my own life. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this reminder from John the Baptist that we must decrease and he must increase. Help us, Father, to cast off self and to put on Christ. Help us to have a proper perspective. Help us to be humble. Lord, help us to corral our hearts, because if our hearts are left to themselves, we know that we're going to always look to serve ourselves. Thank you so much for Jesus and the example he set for us. Help us to live by his example. Thank you, Lord, for your love and goodness to us. We just want to praise you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.